of all the things we could possibly talk about, what could possibly be said that would comfort, instruct, and encourage the brethren? So, we have titled this section, "You Can't Always Get What You Want, But God Always Gives Us What We Need." Let's begin. Are we wrong? Are we wrong? That's the question that was asked by many of the brethren after October 1914 came and went. Why were they asking this question? Well, many of the brethren believed certain events would have already happened. And in the second volume, written in 1889, Brother Russell lists the following seven events. Number one, God's kingdom takes control of earth. Number two, Christ would be earth's new ruler. Number three, the church would be complete and glorified. Number four, Jerusalem would no longer be trodden down by the Gentiles. Number five, Israel's blindness begins to be removed. Number six, the great time of trouble would reach its climax. Number seven, God's kingdom would crush and consume all Gentile powers. Well, it turned out the brethren were wrong. And as a result, some left the truth movement immediately, and some left later on. Couldn't the Lord have prevented this? Absolutely. Then why did the Lord allow the brethren to believe and anticipate the fulfillment of these events if they weren't going to happen in 1914? And out of curiosity, had anything like this ever happened before in the scriptures? The answer is yes. In John chapter 6, we learn that Jesus had just healed many illnesses and fed over 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread and some small fish. The next day, the people wanted to make Jesus king immediately. The problem was, now was not the time, at least according to God's timetable. So Jesus told the people that if they wanted eternal life, they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He didn't just say this once. He said it several times. And we know what happened. They started grumbling, and then they started leaving. And we know how group mentality works. If you're thinking about doing something, but you aren't quite sure if you should or shouldn't, and then you see others doing it, that might be just enough to motivate you. And yet, even though Jesus was telling them something that they knew was a violation of the law, after all, you're not allowed to eat human flesh or drink blood, the apostles did not follow the crowd and leave Jesus. Is it because they were absolutely comfortable with what Jesus said? Absolutely not. They were confused, possibly concerned. In fact, when Jesus asked them if they were going to leave also, Apostle Peter admitted this was very difficult for them, especially since they had all given up so much and had committed to following Jesus. Yet the man who they thought was going to be king had just lost the entire multitude of followers. And he didn't just lose them. He pushed them away. Did the Heavenly Father know that everyone was going to misunderstand what Jesus really meant by eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Absolutely. Then why would the Lord allow the multitude to not only misunderstand, but then allow them to leave with the wrong impression of Jesus? And why would the Lord also allow the apostles to not only misunderstand, but to also feel like their world had just crashed down all around them? What possible lessons would they learn from this experience? Well, Jesus teaches us the first lesson in John 6:65, where he says, "No one can come to me unless it has been granted by the Father." In other words, lesson number one is, you don't call him, he calls you. But how do you know if you've been called? And that takes us to lesson number two, our faith. In John 6:69, Peter says, "We understand and believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." How did Peter know who Jesus was? In Matthew 16:17, Jesus tells us Peter didn't learn that from a book or from listening to a discourse. It was given to him by the Heavenly Father. And so it is with all of his followers. God gives us the understanding and belief in Christ. But there's one more lesson that goes along with this belief or faith. Lesson number three. Expect to have difficult sifting experiences that start by challenging your faith, but end with strengthening your faith. Just like when Jesus told Peter he was going to be sifted like wheat in Luke 22:31, but that the end result would be Peter would be better able to strengthen the brethren. So going back to what happened after 1914, we know that many brethren were also confused and concerned, especially since so many had given up so much. Did some brethren leave the Bible student movement? And even worse than that, prior to 1914, were some brethren persecuted by other brethren because they did not believe that the events would occur in 1914? Yes, that did happen. Then why did the Lord allow this to happen? In other words, what lessons did he want the brethren to learn? I really appreciate Brother Russell's answer to that very question. In his 1916 foreword of the second volume, he writes, "The author acknowledges that in this book he presents the thought that the Lord's saints might expect to be with him in glory at the ending of the Gentile times. This was a natural mistake to fall into, but the Lord overruled it for the blessing of his people. The thought that the church would all be gathered to glory before October 1914 certainly did have a very stimulating and sanctifying effect upon thousands, all of whom accordingly can praise the Lord even for the mistake." Brother Russell didn't try to deny that a mistake was made because that would have shown a lack of humility. Instead, Brother Russell wisely showed us the proper attitude of being humble, teachable, and thankful for all of our experiences, especially the difficult ones. When Jesus asked the apostles if they were also going to leave during this difficult sifting experience, they said no. They knew there was no other place to go. They believed in Jesus, and they believed he had the words of eternal life. And yet, they knew there had to be something they just didn't understand yet. They just had to be patient. In the same way, this was also a sifting experience for our brethren after 1914. They knew there was no other place to go. And yet, they also knew there had to be something they just didn't understand yet. They just had to be patient. So now, let's look at some events that have occurred since 1914, and let's see if these events test our faith or strengthen our faith. Here's what has happened. And although these are mostly bad things, there are some good things as well. Starting with the ending of the First World War, then came the Great Depression, the Second World War, the emergence of communism, and then fascism, the Holocaust, the atom bomb, but then Israel became a nation, and we also went to the moon. Of course, new viruses have also emerged, along with new conglomerates, new religions, and new nations. On a positive note, the gospel is now being able to be preached on an even grander scale, but sadly, many schools have now outlawed prayer. And although we are now better able to present the good news of our Lord's power and the coming kingdom, there's a very good chance we will be criticized for it. Why? Because instead of things getting better in this world, it looks like things are definitely getting worse. So, do these things discourage us or encourage us? They should strengthen our faith, especially if we are criticized by those scoffers for preaching the coming kingdom. After all, as we learned earlier, 2 Peter 3:3 tells us, in the last days there will be scoffers. And brethren, even though it's been 100 years since 1914, our faith is not shaken because we've learned not to base our faith on a date. Instead, our faith is based on Jesus Christ being the only begotten Son of God who became a man, died as a ransom for all, and was resurrected by God. Besides, we know God's view of time is different from our view of time. Habakkuk 2:3 says, though it delays, wait for it. It does not delay. Well, is that a contradiction? Is it delayed or isn't it? Well, if we go right back to 2 Peter 3:8, Peter tells us that one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. In other words, what may seem like a long time for us is a short time for the Lord. And knowing the events of these last days will be fulfilled, Peter tells us what manner of persons we ought to be in all holiness, conversation, and godliness. And he says we should continue to watch and be diligent so that we may be found in peace, spotless and blameless, not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. But there's one more thing that Peter wants to tell us. Apostle Peter saved it for the end, and it will also be our bottom line. In the last verse of his final epistle, Peter tells us what we should focus on. And that is growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To God be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.